right, 2 Kings chapter 6. Following up on Zechariah 1, 7 through 17. Pick up at verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there. Not just the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the word who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to see your power. We know that in these times with Elisha, there were more miracles that took place, such as this. But Lord, they all teach us a fact that we need not forget. Lord, if we would remember this, our days in this hostile world will be better. And Lord, I pray we would learn it and see it and rejoice in it together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in our society 911. 911 is now universally in this country, it's other numbers in other countries, is the call for help. Some people call it to ask what time it is. Some people call it when their burger is being delayed at McDonald's. Some call it when their husband will not let them use the remote to change the channels. So there's a danger, of course, in offering anything to the public in the way of instant help. But 911 is the means by which we contact the police or the fire department or whatever, the medical teams, that we're in need. and for them to come help. And here's how it normally happens. We have someone breaking in, for example, the front door, trying to jimmy it open. Say a lady sees that, she calls 911. And immediately the person who's trying to break in waits until the police arrive. Because it takes the police, on average, you know, they're not instant, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So all you need for the 911 to be as effective as possible is an agreement among the thieves that they will allow time once 911 is called for help to arrive. And of course, we know that doesn't happen. And that's why many say, listen, you've got to, for the first 10, 15 minutes, you've got to take it on yourself to protect the family. That's just a fact of life. It takes a little bit of time for help to arrive. Well, it's different in the days of Elisha, because Elisha lived in that antiquated time, that way back time, where there were not even phones. Elisha had no 911 to call. The servant of Elisha that we've read about here had no 911, no cell phone, no digital connection to the internet. And of course, even if they had, it would have required 10, 15 minutes for someone to arrive. Normally, that's too long. So we see here, and this morning, of course, when we saw in Zechariah 1 about the horses, that God is behind the scenes. We don't see this. Behind the scenes, God is working and knows the condition of the world, what's going on. This is a comfort to me, because the world is a wild place. And wilder every day, it seems. And if there's ever a thought we would have about the world, is that it has been abandoned, much as Romans 1 tells us, abandoned to its own way. So that people are doing exactly what they want to do, increasingly more with the blessing of the higher-ups. And it's like it's going to explode. But the horsemen in Zechariah 1 were walking to and fro throughout the whole earth on horses. Symbolic, but the message of it is that God, and using angelic messengers too, is constantly knowledgeable of what's going on in the world. He doesn't need angels for his knowledge to be given to him so that he knows what's going on, but he uses us, he uses angels. But the point is, he is the commander of the armies of heaven. And some people might be paranoid to know that there are many unseen forces in our world around us at all times. We do not see them, either because they make themselves invisible, they're spiritual beings, we don't have eyes to see them, or it's a dimensional thing, which is more of a scientific theory, that you can have various entities abide in one place but in different dimensions. But whatever the reason, we do not see them. But there is, in the power of God, the ability to protect us instantly, should he so desire to do. Now, that doesn't mean we don't use 911. We surely do. It also doesn't mean that we can expect divine intervention in every peril that we get into, but we do note it at times. And whenever we do, it's not because God happened to be closer that day or angels happened to be around, but just that in the will of God, sometimes we go through difficulties He does not deliver us from in a divine, miraculous, providential way. And sometimes He does. So we see here in verse 8, the king of Syria was making war against Israel. This is what they did. And they made plans, just like we saw the reconnoitering of the angelic host this morning in Zechariah. This is what armies do. They find out where people are, who's got the most goods, which city can be attacked most easily and taken most easily and taken with the biggest prize. And they make plans. And he tells his servant, the king of Syria, my camp will be in such and such a place. Now, if you whisper that, people don't know. And you keep it secret. Secrets are hard to come by these days. The White House is like a sieve. Just and there's a bunch of people. I don't know what we would ever expect otherwise, but there's a lot of Obama holdovers, and there's a lot of other things going on there. There's a deep state, we're called a deep state opposition to the new president. And the president says, listen, we're going to do this. And these people they're knocking themselves out to run to CNN the fastest to tell CNN what's going on. And then CNN makes up something else on top of it. So it's hard to keep secrets, but I would think easier at that time. So he just tells his servant, my camp will be here. And the man of God, Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Well, how did he know that? Well, we have drones. You know, drones you can send out. They're delivering pizza now with drones. You can get a pizza in some place within 5 minutes, they say. You couldn't go 911 and call a pizza and get it faster. So you get a pizza in some cities in 5 minutes. Set it on the drone. I'm not sure how that works. And deliver it right to the house. Drop it down the chimney, maybe. And there it is. Well, drones were not in place here either. We got satellites. You know, satellites, you can look and see things all over the world now. But there weren't any then. Clearly, he is getting information from the Lord. And the Lord is revealing to the man of God, in protection of Israel, by his mercy and compassion, where the Syrians are. The Lord, in essence, is doing exactly what we saw in Zechariah 1. He's reconnoitering to see where the Syrians are. Of course, he knows everything anyway, but that's the picture. The picture is these angels going out on horseback on different colored horses, and they're doing the job that God requires done so that his people gain the victory. In this case, the victory is gained by just not showing up at where they're hiding. So the king of Israel would check that out, verse 10, to see if it was true. And it says, he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. That means a lot of times. So that the king of Syria, if he had hair when this started, he pulled it all out. And we're told in verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he's thinking we got a White House leak problem. I bet the president right now can gather together a bunch of them. Okay, which of you are telling everybody what we're talking about in here? And they're not going to say, are they? But that's his frustration. Why don't you just go ahead and tell me who you are, because clearly somebody here is reporting to the king of Israel what we plan. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. I know President Reagan, when he was testing his practice of not telling the press what was going on, tested them one time by bringing them together and saying, "Listen, we're going to do this, but I'm telling you in advance, but you've got to keep it a secret until it's done." And, of course, they couldn't wait to run back and tell everybody right then. And so that was his justification for never telling them again. But the anxiety of the king of Syria was that I can't tell anybody. He said, and it's reported that Elisha is doing this. At this point, you've got to be smart and cut to the chase. The last result of this is that the bands of raiders are no longer going to go into Israel. And the reason is because God knows what they're doing and has chosen at that time to protect Israel from Syrian attacks. And the king at that point should say, "Well, we'll just go attack other people." Notice exactly what you would expect from politicians. They often do exactly the opposite of what they should do. And the king instead says in verse 13, "Go and see where he is that I may send and get him." That I may send and get him. Now let's work that out. Elisha knows where the king of Syria is going to send his troops. And that's the problem, that they can't make war against Israel with any success. And so, knowing that he knows where he's going to be, he says, "Find out where he is so I can go get him." He does not consider that the divine help that Elisha is getting. And so he still operates, and this again is how men operate. They still operate in the natural realm. They don't fear the Lord. They don't respect the will of God. God is protecting Israel. They don't respect that. They don't respect the power of God, the wisdom of God. Give it up. When we were younger men, we men who are in here, and we're looking one day to get married, and we started pitching woo at a certain girl, and every time we try to talk to her, she's washing her hair. Can't go out that night. She was going to shave her back that night, so she couldn't go out. So anything like that, at some point we got to say, "Well, this girl's off. She's off the books. I can't be with her. I can't try to pursue her anymore because she clearly doesn't want to see me." You don't call her friends up and say, "Where's she going to be?" "I'll go there." "Well, she's going to be at this restaurant with another man." "Well, I'll go there. Talk to her there." Well, just, you got to give it up. King of Syria. Let's find out where he is. So they find out he's in Dothan. Verse 14, so he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Well, there's no way that Elisha would have known they were there, right? That's the whole point. And so the servant gets up in the morning, early, and goes out, and the Syrian army is in such a way that there is no escape. It is that they will catch and imprison, or worse, Elisha, and I'm sure the young man feels himself as well. "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, Elisha seemed not to be worried about this. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. John tells us something similar to the church. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So Elisha is calmed by the fact, like in Zechariah, the Jews were to be calmed by the fact that God was fighting for them. Their project of building the house of God and their dreams of the restoration of Jerusalem were firmly planted in the will of God. God had said, I'm going to do this and this, and my house is going to be built, and Jerusalem's going to be fixed up, and the cities of Israel will be expanded. I'm going to do that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts essentially will perform this. So Elisha knows something that nobody else there on that day knows. And he tells the servant, do not fear, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now to the servant, all he has to do is look around and see that Elisha's gone off his bonkers. There's nobody there. But Elisha prays, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, they were there already, but he had no eyes to see that. He didn't have the spiritual vision to see what was around him. It's a whole different world. If we're walking down a lonely, dark street in a city at night, in a strange neighborhood, and it's just us, and that's all we see, well, we got problems. Our disquiet is high. Our anxiety level, we got to sneak around here and sneak around there because we don't know what we're going to come into. But if we have eyes to see that we have warriors all around us, armed warriors, and it's described here as horses and chariots of fire all around. We're walking with a much easier gait. We're not having any problem at all. They've got the problem. In fact, we start wishing somebody would say something to us. So when the Syrians came down to him, verse 18, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, this people I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Notice that the prayer of Elisha was what struck the Syrians with blindness. The horses and chariots were just God's visible to Elisha presence, that he was safe. We don't see that. We don't know who's here tonight. We count people we can see. There may be angels all around. The Bible tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. So those are angels that reveal themselves. That in our society we may come across someone, as it says in the Bible, who is actually an angel. Well, we don't know. They look just like us then. But in this case, they were angelic beings all around. And Elisha prays, Lord, strike them with blindness. And he did. They were obviously confused at the same time, because what follows is hard to explain otherwise. Elisha says to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Well, he's fighting against Israel, the king of Israel being Samaria. So let me take you where you want to be. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were there inside Samaria. It's got to be a bit of a shock, doesn't it? You're wanting to sell Gamecock paraphernalia. You want to sell Gamecock banners and Gamecock items and South Carolina number one and such as that. And suddenly you approach some people to sell that to, and you're blinded and then led right into Clemson, and then your eyes are open. And you got all this South Carolina stuff to sell. We're not going to sell it there. How did we get here? This is enemy territory, football-wise. Well, Samaria now. We were coming to get Elisha. Elisha's gotten us. It doesn't usually happen this way in battle. So the king of Israel saw them and didn't know what to do. What do I do with these people? Open fire? There were enough men here to surround Dothan all around the city. So whatever came there was a substantial number of people, I would say. What do you want us to do with them? He says, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? It's almost like he's eager. You mean to stab them all? And he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. This is quite a battle, isn't it? You head out to go to Dothan for the purpose of capturing the man of God, who is frustrating your battle plans to raid in Israel. That's the whole plan of battle. Send raiders. We're told that in the very first verse of this passage, verse 8. He was making war against Israel. And in the last verse of the passage, about the raiding bands, the bands of Syrian raiders. You go in and you get stuff, you bring it home, and that increases the king's wealth and power. And this is guerrilla warfare in many cases, although he seemed to send more people to Dothan than just raiding bands. But it's not working out the way they intend. And at the end of it, instead of taking Elisha, they are set in Samaria and surrounded by the Jewish army of Israel. Verse 23 says, he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, that going to their master means they get back to the king of Syria. Where's Elisha? And they say, you're not going to believe what happened. We've been in Samaria. What? Yeah. What happened there? Well, we were blinded, and some guy leads us right into Samaria. Well, what are you doing back here? Why didn't they kill you? What did they do? Well, they fed us. They made a great feast for us. I don't think there's any better way to defeat this plan than when they show up in hostility, that you set them down for a feast. Because you're really saying, we're so not scared of you, we'll feed you before we send you back to your master. We're not afraid of your coming in here. The Lord is our protection. And that's what in Zechariah, this is to embolden the people of God. It's to embolden us. We have to believe the words of Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's not going to look that way because we go out to a bunch of people that aren't really interested in our building the church, our witnessing. We're easily discouraged. You know, only the big churches seem to grow and the little churches need to be big to grow, and you can't. It's kind of a great gulf fixed between. But we have to believe if we do the work of God, God will bless the work that he is zealous for. Jesus is the one who said, I've come to seek and to save the lost, not us. Jesus said he was desirous that a sinner repent. We're told in the Gospels that there's more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. Little things, we're told, matter. The widow's mite. She gave more than everybody else. So from apostles to the widows who no one would know about, the work of God bears fruit. God at any time brings the enemy to a feast where we're not even afraid of what you're doing here. We'll feed you and send you back. There's confidence in that. There's boldness in that. The more we know God and the more we believe in his protection and the angelic host, the greater will be our labor in confidence for God. We'll not say these people are unreachable because they are reachable. We'll not say that there's no reason for us to do this ministry because it can't bear fruit, because it can. The Lord makes all the difference. Now, if we were doing something of our own plan, well, then you would have a reason to doubt. There's no divine will associated with that. But the work of God and doing the work of God and persisting in it, the fruit is up to God to bring. How God will use us, we don't know. Sometimes we'll see it, sometimes we don't. But we have around us that we don't have the eyes to see. And we don't have Elisha here to pray that we have the eyes to see. But all around the mountains, full of horses and chariots of fire. We're like the puppy dogs with their masters. Boy, are they strong then. You can walk a little bitty poodle around, and the master's there, and he will yap up the neighborhood at these bigger dogs. Just come on over here, that little poodle says. I'm not scared of you. But if he didn't have eyes to see the master, he'd be turning his tail under him and running off. It makes all the difference in the world. We see by the eyes of faith, but it should make us bold in the work of God. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?